For the last few weeks, I've been thinking about one particular subject, and that was careers. And if you could choose any career, what would it be? You stop and think about that. You know, a lot of people have gone to school to do certain things and have done something for a while. And you know, you think about a career. You know, your career, you know, you do for a long period of time, you know, several years, don't you? At least most people do. There are some people that seem to jump from career to career, but normally you try to stick with a career and you learn about it, and you try to get good at something. I heard here just in the last week or so, I've heard this statement made a couple different times, and it says, if you do something you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Amen. Right? And it does make sense, doesn't it? You know, if you like your job, if you like going to work each day, then it's not near as difficult. It's not as much of a challenge. It's something you kind of enjoy and you can kind of get into it. And it's satisfying, you know. And I was thinking, you know, in a job, you know, what motivates us to do a good job? What motivates you in your work? You know, some people are motivated by power. There are some people, I think of politicians a lot of times, you know. I think of people who like that power, who like that notoriety, who like that feeling of having everybody watching them and looking at every move they make and every decision they make and everything. And I think they kind of enjoy that. They kind of have the, kind of like, they want to feel like a big wheel. And the ego gets involved, doesn't it? You know, something about notoriety, and you think of, especially this year being an election year, it's going to get pretty interesting, isn't it? You know, you think of all the egos involved and just what all is going to be happening this year, and it's kind of it's sad, but yet kind of funny. I was thinking about, you know, when you look at the notoriety and this fame, you know, sometimes it can be a bad thing, can't it? Because if you get to be known for something, and it turns out to be a bad thing, now all of a sudden you've been labeled, and now it's hard to overcome that. So it's dangerous to have all that publicity and all that fame. I was thinking about another thing is money is another big motivator. You know, some people really they want to focus on money, and we all need money. There's, you know. Money's a good thing. We have to have that, and it takes a certain amount of money to survive and to buy our groceries and do all that sort of thing. And like the Bible says, you know, it's the love of money that's bad, right? It's money in itself is not bad. Benefits. Some people, you know, especially nowadays, it's insurance, isn't it? You know, you got to have insurance or otherwise you're in trouble. You know, insurance is really important. Some people are motivated by, you know, how much vacation time they get. You know, some employers give a lot of vacation time. It's kind of nice because it's kind of interesting, though. It seems like, you know, usually the more years you work at a place, the more vacation time you get. And it seems almost kind of counterintuitive as far as being productive, you know. You got these people that now have all this experience and really good at their jobs, and now they're not there very much, you know. So it kind of seems odd to me. But there's people that like to travel in their jobs. They like to go all over the place. They like to, you know, visit other countries and you know, other cultures and that sort of thing. And they, you know, they like to meet people, you know, get to know, have friends in other countries and that sort of thing. And we have a lot of that even at our plant there. We have visitors that come and we build these relationships with those people. And another one is, you know, I would hope anyway, a lot of us, when we go to work, we take a little bit of pride in what we do, you know, not a pride of, oh, look at how great I am and all that sort of thing, but you take a little bit of pride in, you want to do a job well, you know, you want to make sure that what you did works and you're happy with it, you know. And there are some jobs that maybe are much less selfish. You know, I think of all these things, and I think, well, you know, a lot of those, you know, kind of, it's all about us, isn't it? But there are some other jobs that, you know, I think of that may be less selfish, you know, and I think of somebody like a pastor or a policeman or somebody in the military, you know, a doctor, a counselor, somebody like that. You know, you think of those jobs, those occupations are really kind of geared around helping others, doing something to not just benefit yourself, but to help other people. And I think those are good occupations. I will say that there's some people who are so devoted to their work that they put everything else aside. Everything else goes second, third, and fourth on their priority list. And so I think you have to keep everything kind of in check a little bit. You have to be careful that you don't overemphasize work and spend all your time there. And I was thinking about, you know, in the careers and occupations, I just think back in my own family of my grandpa. My grandpa Graves, on my mom's side, was a telegraph operator for the Union Pacific Railroad. And when we were little kids, we'd go down in his basement. And in his basement, he had a telegraph system set up. And, you know, we'd love to, you know, you press the little black button thing, you know, and it'd send a signal to this other one over across the room, you know. And that's where he would practice his telegraphy or something like that. I'm not sure what it's called, but anyway, it's the telegraph. And that was something apparently he was good at and something that he did, you know, I think pretty much his whole life. But I thought about that, you know, when I was growing up, he wasn't doing that anymore. Well, why? Because those sort of things, you know, become obsolete, don't they? You know, sometimes our jobs become obsolete. I think of my dad even. My dad was a veterinarian. And, you know, I think of some of the things that he got involved in. And, you know, being his son, he would invite me to go on country calls with him. And my older brother also. Never at the same time, because that was trouble. But we would, every other week, you know, we'd go around with my dad, and we'd go to these different farms and stuff, and we'd go to these barns, and you know, if you've spent much time in a barn, you realize that barns are not usually really nice, you know, nice places. There's cobwebs everywhere, you know, and it smells, and it's dirty, and it's dusty, and, you know, it's quite an environment. And then you know, I remember oftentimes, you know, going with my dad, and I was, you know, a lot of times I'd carry his case, you know, had all his medical supplies and stuff in there, and we'd go into this barn, and there'd be a cow in a stanchion, and it would have something hanging out the back, you know, and blood everywhere, and you know, manure and all that, you know, and I think of all the work that my dad would, you know, he'd have to clean it and shove it all back in there, and you know, and so I was thinking of careers, you know, and I decided pretty early on that was not a career that I probably really wanted to do. That was there's just nothing to appeal to me there at all, you know? So I didn't become a veterinarian. But I learned some things. And I learned about, you know, when you choose a job, it's got to be something you kind of like. And when I think of his job, you know, he got bit, he got kicked and stuck, and, you know, he had a lot of things that really didn't appeal to me. So I thought, well, I'm going to do something different. And so when I was growing up, I decided I like taking things apart. And so I started taking everything apart. And I enjoyed that. But, you know, the thing about taking things apart, you know, a lot of times it worked before you took it apart, and then it's done, you know. You never get it back together again, especially, you know, things like clocks. You know, they were the worst. But, you know, I did that a little bit. And then I worked as a mechanic for a while in a service station, and that was back when, you know, they had service stations where you actually, you know, you took it and they would actually work on it, and I remember being there with my boss a few times, and working on cars is difficult many times, and he'd be wrenching away on something, and I don't know whether, you know, he just got frustrated or he slipped off the bolt or whatever, but he'd wing a wrench across the room, and usually it was a good-sized wrench, and it would just come flying across the room, and you know, you had to be paying attention when you were working with him because it was kind of a dangerous place, but it was not a fun place. And so I decided, you know, I don't really want to become a mechanic. And so I became an engineer. And now I have to put things back together again. And that's the hard part because you have to design things that fit and all that sort of thing. And so it's a little more of a challenge, but I've enjoyed it. I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 5, if we could please. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Okay, so you think about what's going on here, and Jesus, talks to this fisherman. He says, "Could I stand in your boat and could you pull out just a little ways from shore, and then that way I can talk to the multitudes here without being, absolutely just mobbed or, crowded around, and my voice will carry over the water, and so they'll be able to hear it better. So, it makes sense. And so, Simon pulls it out and, backs the boat up a little bit, so Jesus starts speaking to the multitude and everything. And then when he's done speaking, then, he asks Simon, he says, let's pull it all out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And I was thinking about that. What was Simon's motivation? Why did he do this? And, you think of what he knew about Jesus. Now, earlier in the chapter before, it talks about that Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. Simon's mother-in-law. So he had some experience with Jesus. So he knew Jesus a little bit. And so he could have just said, "No, I'm not going to pull the boat out. I'm not going to get the nets out, and I'm just not going to do it." But he didn't. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men," or "you will be fishers of men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's think of what was Simon's career. He was a fisherman, right? And I don't know, I doubt that he had any kind of degree in fishing. I don't know what kind of education system they had back then. I don't know whether they were apprentice fishermen before they became professional fishermen, or if they just, as long as you could buy a boat, you went out and started fishing, I don't know. But I know he probably had done this for a while. He probably, this is what he decided that he was going to do. He wanted to be a fisherman. I think of the relationship between him and Jesus, and I think of, what was Jesus to Peter? What did Simon think of Jesus? And you think of Jesus, what did he know about fishing? At this point, I don't know really how much they really knew about Jesus, but they knew that they knew a couple things. He was the son of a carpenter, and that he had been preaching and stuff, and he was kind of a prophet. So, I'm sure, Simon's thinking, what do you really know about fishing? Why should I let down my nets, and why should I do this? But regardless, he did it. He took Jesus' advice, and he did it. He listened to Jesus, and he did it. And what was the result? Excellent results, right? I mean, great big catch of fish. And so, I think about this, and I think of when he let down those nets, he probably had a lot of doubts, probably thinking, this is a waste of my time. And now my nets are dirty again. I'm going to have to clean them again. And, what's the point? And when he brought in all these fish, I think it had astounded him. And Jesus said, "Well, you're going to be a fisher of men." Excuse me. And so I'm thinking of what was Peter's reaction? Jesus said, "You're going to be a fisherman." And what did he do? He said, he dropped everything. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You talk about a career change, right? What an opportunity. I think of, in our own careers, Do you just, one day you just decide, nope, I'm not going to do this anymore? But, you know, Peter saw something in Jesus that made him say, you know what? I'm not so wild about this fishing anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. You know, they say a bad day fishing is still better than a good day working. Apparently, that wasn't Peter's experience because he left it, right? I'm sure he's thinking, you know, what is a fisher of men? And so I was thinking about, you know, Peter's qualifications or his experience and all that sort of thing. And since I doubt that he had any fishing degree, any education in it, it was probably most of Peter's qualifications for fishing was experience. And I think if as a fisherman, you know, long hours of work. As a matter of fact, it said here that, you know, they'd been fishing all night and didn't catch anything, you know. And so it'd be a little frustrating. And so I was thinking of, as far as Peter's resume, you know, not a very glowing resume, you know. If you work all night long and you have nothing to show for it, it's probably not really a real good thing. You can't really call yourself a super good fisherman, can you, you know? And so I think he was willing to try something else for a while, you know? I think he was willing to go away from fishing and see what Jesus had to offer. One time, I was in a job interview, and they asked me, what are you failing at, or what have you failed at? You know, to me, that's a loaded question, isn't it? I mean, you're at this job interview, and do you really want to admit failure at anything? Because in my mind, if you say, well, I'm not a very good organizer, then they're gonna look at everything you do and say, you know, you're not very good at organizing. You need to work on that, you know? Or if you do something else wrong, and you admit that you're doing something wrong there. So I tried to avoid those sort of questions. And so, you know, maybe Peter kind of tried to avoid the same thing. He said, you know, maybe I better not say just how bad I really am at fishing. But how does Peter become a fisher of men? And so this is the key. And I think this is what we see here in Peter's life. As Peter goes on, he has a very close relationship with Jesus, doesn't he? And he watches Jesus, and he sees everything that Jesus does. And he sees all these things that all these experiences that he has with Jesus. And, you know, what's the secret to being a fisher of men? I think, you know, with any fishing, there is a technique. Real quickly, when I was growing up, my dad took us fishing. He took us to, I think it was Portland, Oregon, and we went deep sea fishing. And we were on this boat, and the skipper or the captain or whatever you want to call the guy had all these people on the boat that were fishing for salmon. And so we were, you know, out in the ocean there, and the guy instructed us on what to do, and we baited the hook and everything. And he says, okay, put your line out this far. And so, and I don't remember exactly how you did it, but you grabbed onto the line. I think you pulled it out 25 times or something like that. I don't remember what it was now. But anyways, it was to get the line at a certain depth. Well, I don't know why, but I just felt that, you know, bigger fish are probably deeper. And so I went out a little further. And before you know it, I mean, I was just, you know, every time the guy turned around, I was, you know, putting out more line. And I thought, I'm going to get a whopper fish, you know. Well, long story short, I didn't catch any fish. But the reason why they didn't want a whole bunch of line out there, because if somebody does catch a fish, then all of a sudden now it tangles with everybody else's line. And it makes quite a mess. And so I remember when I pulled my line up, a flounder came up, and I guess this fish is known for being at the very bottom of the water, you know, very bottom of the sea, you know. And so the guy knew right away that I had my line out way too deep, you know. And so there's a technique in fishing. So Peter watched Jesus perform miracles, and I think that's how he learned the technique for telling people about Christ. And I think of some of the miracles that Jesus did that Peter was witness to, and how he cast out the demons into the pigs, and how he healed people from blindness, lameness, from the deaf and dumb. He learned about feeding the 4,000 and feeding the 5,000. You know, Peter was watching this whole thing unravel, this whole thing be revealed on just what Jesus did. And I think of all these miracles, and I think of Matthew 17, and I love the humor in the Bible. Sometimes it just kind of sneaks up on you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" Now, this 2 drachma tax, from what I understand, was a temple administration tax. And so they were, you know, typical tax collectors. They were looking for money, and they talked to Peter and says, "You know, don't you guys pay taxes?" And Peter says, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And upon his saying, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Consequently, the sons are exempt. But lest we give them offense, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a stater," which is a coin, "and take that and give it to them for you and me." And that coin just happened to be the exact amount of the tax. You know, I find this really interesting because, you know, what did it say? It said that it was, and Jesus' point was, this tax was supposed to be to strangers, not to the sons of Israel. So this is kind of an interesting way of that God answers prayer. And if you notice in your life, when you pray about something, at least in my life, I've noticed that God never answers prayer the way that I think he would. It's always something completely different, some way that I never dreamed of. And so I'm sure Peter is thinking, you know, I've never seen anybody do this, you know, to get this money to pay the taxes, you know? And it's so funny because you look at this and you think of, well, who paid this tax then? It was a fish. And the fish was a stranger, right? The fish wasn't a Jew. And so yeah, the stranger did pay the tax, you know? So I just love the way Jesus is... had such a cool way of answering prayers and of dealing with things. And so we can't ever just think that, you know, things should be solved a certain way and just be dead set on knowing how God's going to solve our problems, because he solves our problems in many different ways. Another experience that Peter had was on the Mount of Transfiguration. We talked a little bit about that this morning. And I think that Peter learned about that. Remember, it was Peter, James, and John, and they saw, and they went to the mountain, and they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus all there, and we realized there that you know, Peter said, "Well, let's build a tabernacle for all three of you," and I'm sure very quickly after he said it, he realized no, that wasn't the right thing to say, because what's the deal with the tabernacle? It's trying, you know, if you build one for each one of these guys, then it makes them all look like they're equal. And, you know, God spoke from heaven. He said, you know, "This is my son, my chosen one. This is my son, my chosen one," you know. Listen to him. And so we can see that we have to be careful to give God the glory and not to be thinking that, you know, there's anybody who is equal to him. There's no one that was equal to Jesus. Jesus was able to do miracles because he was God's son. There's no equal to him. Another experience is, I think of, you know, all of the Old Testament prophecies that were spoken of, you know, especially in Isaiah, you know, how Peter saw Jesus answer every one of those or be fulfilled in every one of those. You know, and so much that Peter said, you know, Jesus said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And you know, Peter responded that you're the Christ of God, the Messiah. You know, he recognized who Jesus was, and he learned about Jesus. And I think all this time he was gaining more and more respect for Jesus and you know, getting closer and closer to Jesus. And I think in any occupation, you learn from mistakes. And you think of the mistakes that Peter made, and we know that Peter made some mistakes. And a lot of times I think, you know, when you think of different apostles, the apostle Peter probably comes to mind very, very quickly. And oftentimes we probably emphasize, we think about some of the mistakes he made. And, you know, we got to be awful careful about pointing fingers at other people, because we all make mistakes, don't we? And when I was early on in my career, I learned that experience is critical to learning, and there was often a something that one of the guys in the place where I worked, he said, if you aren't making any mistakes, you aren't doing anything. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, you know. It's real easy to stand back and not do anything for fear of what might go wrong, you know. We oftentimes call that analysis paralysis. And we do that, don't we? We look at something and think, oh, I'm not sure I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm not sure that I should really say anything. I'm not sure I should really speak up. I'm not sure I should really tell this person about God, because I might say something, you know, not quite right, or I might not see it in the right way. And so it's easier just to be quiet, isn't it? It's easier just to keep it to ourselves. But, you know, Peter didn't do that. And you know, I think of the other apostles, and I think of Peter, and you go through the list of the other apostles, and, you know, Peter ranks right up there, doesn't he, as far as ones that you know. Ones that you remember, you know. I think of, John, obviously, but you know, Thomas, doubting Thomas. You know, you think of some people, and you think of what are they known for? And I think of Peter, and I think of, you know, he wasn't afraid to do stuff. You know, he wasn't afraid to give it a try. You know, to go ahead and take the risk of saying something or of doing something. Some people are just too unsure to do anything. And some people, you know, there's another phrase that I think kind of fits with this is, you know, fish or cut bait, you know. And I think there's a lot of truth to that too, you know. Do something, you know. Either fish or cut bait so that you can fish later, you know. But don't just do nothing, you know. And I think God calls each one of us to do something with our lives. Excuse me. So I think of Peter watching Jesus walk in the water, and how we learn about faith in that. Remember, Peter was in the boat, and they were out in the middle of the water there, and it was in the middle of the night, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and they were scared at first, you know. They thought, oh, it's a ghost or something. They've never seen anything, you know, move on the water like that, you know. And so Peter, you know, basically says, you know, Jesus identifies himself, and Peter says, well, if it's really you, then call me out onto water and let me walk in the water, basically. And what does Jesus say? Come. Come. And I think that's what he wants us to do, you know. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to put away our fears, to get out of the boat and start walking, you know? And Peter did that. You know, I think of what a experience that must have been. He didn't walk very far, right? But he did. He walked for a little while in the water. And I think about that, and I think, what an experience. He learned directly from Jesus, didn't he? He saw Jesus walk in the water, and he realized it could be done. Now, if he hadn't seen that, he probably would think, just like us, we probably think, well, that can't be done. That's, you know, it defies physics, and, you know, it can't be. But he did. And so he learned from that. He saw Jesus doing it, and he stepped out on faith. Now, and we often think about the other side of it, where we think, oh, well, then he sunk in the water. Well, yeah. But Jesus stuck out his hand and helped him out, you know. And that's what Jesus does for us, too. You know, go ahead and take a little risk and get out of the boat once try doing something that Jesus is doing, or try doing something that Jesus has shown you to do. Tell others about Christ. And he's always there to help us. And, you know, we think of when he denied the Lord Jesus. And I like, it's not that we should focus on this, but I think it's something that's worth at least talking about. I'd like us to look in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 31, Matthew 26, starting with verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night before the cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. You know, and not to focus too much on Peter's failure here, but, you know, it would be pretty easy to be in Peter's shoes and do exactly the same thing, wouldn't it, for each one of us. You know, we've gotten to know Jesus, and we've walked with him. We've seen his miracles, and you know, Peter's just basically saying, "You know what, Jesus? I'm going to hang out with you, and I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to let anybody hurt you. I'm not going to let anybody take you." And he really wasn't understanding the whole purpose of this plan of salvation, was he? And so we think of what Peter went through there, and how it wasn't just him; it was the other disciples too. You know, sometimes we think of just how Peter messed up, but they all did. You know, everybody turned away from Jesus, and he was there alone. And we all do that. Now, it just shows that we're human. But yet, did Jesus hold that against him? No. You know, we read later on in John 21, 15 through 19, you know, Jesus says, you know, talking to Peter, he says, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." You know, he says it 3 times to remind Peter that he had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. But he also reminded Peter that there is forgiveness, that you don't have to just give up and say, "Oh, I failed, I'm no good at my job, and so therefore I'm not going to do it anymore. I quit." You know, it's tempting to do that once in a while, isn't it? When we have troubles and when we have things don't go exactly our way, it's tempting for us to say, "No, I'm sorry, I just can't do it." But Peter learned from Jesus. I think of, you know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, how, you know, Jesus told his apostles, he said, you know, the 12 apostles, or 11 at this point, and he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." You know, and some people may say, "Well, oh, that was just for them," but you think of all the places that talk about being a light into the world, and I think, you know, there's several scriptures that tell us we're to be a light for this world. And I think of those apostles, and you know, the apostles, they were just men. I think of when Jesus picked them, and you think of what they were doing. They were fishing and stuff, and you know, they weren't great theologians at that time, were they? I mean, they were fishing, or they were doing whatever. They were not well educated in doctrine and you know, Bible studies and all that sort of thing. You know, they were just average guys, just average people, and yet God used them mightily. I don't think that the apostles, you know, were not examples of perfection, but they were perfect examples of imperfection. They were sinners. They were men, just like us. I think there's a technique for witnessing for us. I mean, for us to kind of learn from what Peter showed us, basically in his responses and his learning from the Lord Jesus. And I think there's for witnessing, there's a timing. Sometimes you have to be careful when you witness to people and you tell them about Jesus. You have to be careful. There's timing. There's a certain time where it works and a certain time where it's not a good time. If somebody's in the middle of some sort of, you know, major catastrophe, and you try to stop them and say, "Hey, we'll sit down and here, relax, and let's just talk about things for a while, and let me just tell you about God's love," and, you know, and sometimes that's not a good time. Sometimes it just turns people away, you know, and they push back and say, "No, I've got to take care of this situation," or whatever. And so sometimes we're not sensitive enough to what's going on. I think sometimes, you know, just like fishing, you know, sometimes we're a little too shallow. You know, like when I was talking about, you know, when we say that God is love. You know, if you just go up to somebody and say, you know, "Oh, God is love," you know, some people aren't really sure what you mean. You know, what God are you talking about? And what do you mean that he's love? Do you mean he loves everybody and nobody's going to go to hell? There's nothing about sin or anything, that there's no judgment or anything? And there's some people that when they witness, they witness too deep. And we got to be careful of that too, that we don't try to get into this, such theological, such doctrinal issues that we lose somebody, right? We have to realize that a lot of people, weren't raised in churches like us, and so they don't have even the foundations of Scripture, and so it's a challenge to be good at. I think one of our best things is just to be an example. You know, especially the people you work with, the people that you spend time with. What do they see in you? You know, do they see the Lord Jesus? Do they see a walk with Him? I think of a lot of churches are trying different things to get more attendance. They're trying, you know, different types of music. They're trying, different Bible study and different ways to attract people. And I think that's good. I don't think there's any one particular way that you should run a church or have a church. And I think, different times call for different measures and different methodologies. And so that's okay. I think the main thing is, whatever we do, it needs to work. It needs to have some results. It's just like our own occupations or whatever. We need to, whatever we're working on needs to have some good results. Or otherwise, maybe we need to change what we're doing, change how we're doing it. As we read on about Peter, we realize that, you know, Peter was a spokesman. He was a leader. I like that about Peter. The fact that he was, a lot of times he was involved in things, and kind of the last minute, he'd just speak up and say, you know what, here's what's going on. This is why we're doing what we're doing, and this is what happened here. And, you know, think of in Acts how the people who accepted the Holy Spirit, how it came upon them and they started speaking in tongues, and it kind of threw everybody off, and they were a little confused on what was going on there and everything. And then Peter explained it to them. I think of when Peter went out of prison, and I think of what an experience to be Peter, to be in this prison, and this is in Acts chapter 12. And how he was in prison, and he had guards all around him, and his hands were chained. He was chained up, and the next day he was supposed to, I think, be executed. And it says that his chains fell off, and he went out and walked right by these guards. And, you know, I think, you know, that's the way God does things, isn't it? You know, our chains fall off. And when we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we've got this life that is exciting and ready to be lived, and our chains have been taken off. We're no longer hobbled, as it were. You know, we're able to do great things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, and so I appreciate what Peter went through there, and I enjoy that because it teaches me that Jesus has his ways of dealing with us, and he helps us even through the most desperate, most dire circumstances, the things that we think there's no hope. There is hope, and it's just up to us to let our light shine. You know, I think of one of Peter's best accomplishments was that he became an author. He became the author of 1 and 2 Peter. And so when we read in Peter, we realize that, you know, he had some really good things they learned from Jesus, from his experience. I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And it helps us in our witnessing too. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You know, Peter went on to be a fisher of men, didn't he? He went on to tell other people about Jesus and to really be a very good example of what it is to be a Christian. And I thought also about, you know, why did Peter do these things? Why did it make a difference to him? Why didn't he just go back to fishing? It's because he gained this relationship with Jesus, and he knew Jesus had the truth. He knew Jesus had the answers to this life. And I think we see the same thing, don't we, as we go through our lives. As we read God's word, we realize, you know, this life, this world, doesn't have anything of any real value, does it? You know, it doesn't last, does it? You know, it's not something that we can say, oh, you know, this world has given me something that I can take on for eternity. No, there's nothing that this world offers us that we can take on for eternity. But what has God given us? What has God offered us? You know, God offered us forgiveness of our sins and a eternal relationship with him in heaven. You can't get any better than that, you know? And so, I appreciate the fact that, you know, Peter was always ready to give a defense. And that was one of his verses, actually, that he said in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. You know, people see a hope in us, don't they? I hope they do anyway. You know, they should. We as believers, anybody who knows Jesus as their Savior, we should have a whole different outlook on life. We should have this smile, this speech that, you know, should make people think, hey, you know what? That person's different. That person's got something I don't have, and I want that. You know? Always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. One of my favorite verses, and it's just kind of become my favorite here lately, was in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. And this is Peter talking, and he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, through Peter's eyes and through God's word, we are eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty, of who Jesus was. And, you know, we should ask each day, we should ask God, you know, pray each day, how can I be a witness? How can I tell other people about Jesus' majesty, about how great Jesus is and how badly you need him, you know? Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Peter's life, the fact that he was able to be with Jesus, and Jesus instructed him so well, and Jesus was able to show his love to Peter, and how Peter wrote these things down for us to enjoy and for us to help us to tell others about you. Thank you for this time together. We just pray that you'd be with each one here today, that you would help them through this next week to be fishers of men. Help us to constantly be aware of people around us that need salvation, that need a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks now for this time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.